If I stare at her long enough, maybe she'll. We'll have a congregational hymn if you all want to join us. There's books in your pews. And
which do you... Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. In page 228. Tonight to our service here at Helenwood Baptist Church, and if you're visiting with us, we pray that you just join right in with us as we do our best to honor and serve our Lord tonight. Brother Dave is filling in for Sean for a few minutes over in Awana, so he'll be over here in a little bit, so until then you'll have to deal with me. He came here and he asked me to open up for him, and it just so happened I had ran off from the house and left my Bible at home, and so I walked back here in the back. We have some Bibles that people have left over time, and I got one, and I opened it up because I noticed a picture, and it was a picture of the church before the awning or the foyer was put on. And I was looking, and this is Wendell Cecil's Bible, and where that picture was, he had it on Psalms 18, and he also had some notes in here, and I got reading those notes, and then I thought, well, that'd just be something good to read for the church. But in Psalms 118, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answereth me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord and to put confidence than, excuse me, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the princes. And Wendell marked the end there, and he had the word underlined better. Now, and he wrote in here, and this is talking about our Lord, but our Lord gave us a better sacrifice. He gave us Jesus Christ, a better sacrifice than we had before. He gave the Israels a better covenant, which then led to us having a better covenant, a better testimony, a better testament, a better promise, better hope. Think about the hope that we would have if we did not have Jesus Christ. Wouldn't be much hope there. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us, we have hope. No matter what happens in this country, no matter what happens in your own life, in this church family, or anything, we have hope through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And so oftentimes I forget it. And so oftentimes I turn away from it and look for my own ability to solve and do things when I need to put my trust and my hope in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I thought that was just a blessing to open this Bible and find that. And I thank the Lord for showing it to me there. We'll open it up for prayer requests tonight. Let's remember those in our church that are still sick. Let's remember Billy and Jackie Walker and Reba. Let's continue to pray for them. Let's remember Sister Verl, as she's, I don't know if she's home yet or not, but let's remember her after she had surgery on her leg. And there's the others that may not be able to get out and join us. Does anybody else have a prayer request tonight? There, Miss Sandy and Ron's daughter-in-law, you said, and her and Miss Sandy's sister. Let's remember them. Okay, Makai Harris. Yeah, let's ma'am. Let's remember Cassidy and Zach as they've brought in a new baby into this world. So, anybody else? Yeah, let's definitely continue to pray for Zena Ray as she deals with the loss of her husband, Tim. Anybody else? All right, let's move. Okay. Let's remember Brother Lee here for his medical appointments and other medical needs he needs. Yep, let's remember Barry Slavin. He's a Barry Slavin senior. He's going through some medical issues. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for yet a time to come to your house. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the better hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. What that means to us, Lord, is we can't explain, but Lord, it's wonderful to know that we can put our trust in him, Lord, that we can look to him to guide us in everything, Heavenly Father, Lord, and Lord, that one day we will be able to spend eternity with him. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for these many requests made here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, you know each and every request. You know each and every need. Lord, you know what's on each and every person's heart here tonight, Heavenly Father, Lord, and I pray that your will be done in each and every one of these requests, and that your will be done through our lives, Lord, that we will look to honor you, not just here tonight or during a church service, Heavenly Father, but in everything we do, in everything that we try to do, that we do it in your name, Lord, that you might gain glory from it. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you be with the service, that you be with Brother Dave as he brings the message. Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts and minds to receive the message, Heavenly Father, Lord, that each and every one of us will use it to help us grow and get closer to you. Now, Lord, again, we thank you and we love you, and it's in your Son's name I do pray. Amen. Brother Dave.
Thank you for covering chance to get over there and pitch in for Brother Sean. Over there in the Awanas, and I shared with him this. You know, I was thinking you only got just a few minutes, and they're kids, so they get antsy sometimes. So I shared with him tonight about in 2 Kings chapter 21, it says that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and it goes on to say, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I told him, you know, at 12 years old, there are 12 years old that are in jail today. You know, 12 years old, I mean, I think a 13-year-old in Pennsylvania yesterday stabbed her sister to death. She's 13 years old. And there are 12-year-olds in, you know, juvenile delinquent homes, and 12-year-olds can do really, really bad things, right? Even at 12, you can ruin your whole entire life at 12. This young man became king at 12 years old, and he went away from his father, Hezekiah, and made some bad choices. Not only that, he's going to stand in front of heaven for leading the whole country down the wrong road. However, I got to tell him that, yes, kids can mess up bad, but kids can also do really good. Because just a chapter over, it says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And Josiah, at 8 years old, made some good choices at 8 years old. One of the best kings they ever had. At 8 years old, he started to undo what the 12-year-old did. You know, he started to go through and tear down the altars. And, you know, he actually dug up the bones of the false prophets. And he burnt them and he stomped on them at 8 years old. You know, and I just think, you think about that over there and what a privilege it is to be able to teach kids. Because at 12 years old, you can really, really mess your life up. And at 8 years old, you can really, really make some good choices. So that's what we did over there. We're not so fortunate. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. And we kind of left it last week with looking at, so the first Corinthians, Paul had to deal with a lot of things in the church. Some things are a little awkward. You had a guy that was actually in a relationship with his mom. Well, that's messed up, right? I mean, you don't even know how to talk about that or how to unravel that. But sin, it's been around ever since the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be around as long as there's people on this planet. Think about this. Remember when Satan is let out of the pit during the millennial reign of Christ, and for 1,000 years he's locked up. Then when he's let out, he actually begins to deceive people again. Do you know why? The people who make it through the rapture that are still in this body of flesh, when they have children, they're still going to pass sin on. I mean, it's still going to be passed on. So when they have kids, their kids are still going to have a sin nature, because as long as you're in this flesh and blood have children, you're going to pass that on. And that there's even going to be a chance for, you know, for the devil to deceive them, because our flesh is wicked, you know. And so it not only is it now a bad thing, I mean, you know, we think about even the 1920s as the good old days, but even back then, there was still sin. Yeah, you know, maybe in 1920 there wasn't as much of it, or they kept it more hidden, but it was still there. Well, that's what he dealt with in 1 Corinthians. He dealt with those kinds of things. He dealt with some sin issues. He dealt with some you know, fighting amongst themselves. I mean, he wrote a letter that was pretty scathing to this church. Then he comes into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he begins to start to heal. He tells them why he didn't come back right away, because they weren't ready yet. Now we're going to pick it up into chapter 2. It says this, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness." What he means is, you know, he already had to deal with some of those things. He didn't want to go back over that again. He didn't want to have to talk about it. He didn't want to come back in heaviness of mind. You know, sometimes, you ever think God would like to just move on, but we won't move on? Do you think that God would like to maybe teach us something different instead of having to remind us of what we don't know, but it's simply because God wants to move on, but we don't want to move on? Paul's saying, listen, we've already talked about it. We already discussed it. What I want to do is turn the page, and I want to see you get right. I want to see you move on. I don't want to continue to have to talk about this heavy thing. Aren't you glad that God moves on? Sometimes we don't let go. Sometimes we want to remind ourselves of what somebody did to us, or you know, or maybe something that we did to somebody else, and it just haunts our mind all the time. And you know what Paul said? I don't want to come to you in heaviness. You know, sometimes your mind needs a break, right? Sometimes you need to think on those things which are good and pleasant, and not the things that... That's why sometimes, you might want to just scroll on past a news article, because all it's going to do is agitate you, right? I mean, sometimes you just need to shut it off, because you just got to get your mind off. You don't want to come into heaviness. I mean, you need a break. I mean, listen, God's still on the throne. It doesn't matter what's around us or who is mean to you today or who's... or somebody talking about, well, you know, you can put all of that aside because God puts it all aside. And Paul says, I don't want to come to you in heaviness. I want to talk about not where you messed up, but where God wants to take you. Okay? Goes on to verse 2. So, if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. You know what he's saying of that church? He's saying, church, that's where I get my joy. Listen, something about the body of Christ. We come here. You can read the Bible at home. You can listen to preaching at home, right? I mean, think about the amount of money we could save on buildings if we would just do that. But it'll never replace a church family. And Paul said this. Paul said, I get my joy from you. We ought to get our joy from each other. It's encouraging to see somebody like, just last month, Jake answering a call to preach. Was that not encouraging? Now, I've only known Jake a couple of years. Many of you have been around him since. How many of you remember Jake going to nursery? You know, I wasn't here when Jake went to nursery, but some people were. You guys got to watch him grow up. No doubt that was a huge encouragement because you got to see him and then watch God do something in his life and you know, pray for where God's going to take him. You know, it ought to be a good thing. Paul is saying, my goal isn't to come here and beat you up every Sunday. You know, hellfire and brimstone's good and you need it. But you know what you also need alongside of that? You also need the grace of God. You also need joy and you need love. You take too much of one without the other, it's some heavy stuff, hard to handle. And he's saying, my goal is to not to just come beat you up or hold that over your head because I get my joy from you. So if you're sad, then I'm going to be sad. I mean, you know, Paul's saying those were the people he lived for. He got out of bed in the morning. What he did was for the church. He wanted to see him grow. He wanted to see him, you know, gain more knowledge of Christ and live that out in their life. So he said, I don't want to come to that, and I don't want to make you sad for it. If I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So he's basically saying the same thing again, but he puts a little bit of a twist on it when he says this. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow. He said, if I would have done that in person, if I would have had to come and address these issues in person, it would have been a very emotional thing. It was better that I just write this unto you. You know, Paul had a part in this church getting started, so he was close. I mean, no doubt he knew these people. And he was saying, you know, the time between I wrote the letter and this, it's better that I do it this way, gives you a chance to heal. Do you see how tender and how much effort he's putting to not offend these people? Do you see how much effort he's putting to make sure he's doing the right thing and he's looking after how they feel? I mean, he's going through a lot of work here. Sometimes in Christianity, we just say like it or lump it. Now look, the Bible is like that. I mean, it is either God's way or the highway. But he also wants you to know that he loves you and that he cares about you, right? And so what Paul was saying here was that he didn't want them to be there and have to go through that in person, so he wrote the letter. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Now this is a man, a flesh and bone like me and you. Do you think he lied when he wrote this? He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. If it broke a man's heart to have to write that letter and to rebuke those people, what do you think God feels like when he has to rebuke us? Do you think he does it happily? Do you think God delights in having to make us reap what we sow? Do you think God enjoys watching us suffer because of our wrongdoing?
if Paul had anguish of heart when those people messed up, what do you think God feels like when he looks down from heaven and sees his people make wrong choices? He's never happy about it. In fact, if somebody goes to hell, do you know that person goes to hell while Jesus still loves them? You know, now this will be just a thought. And I mentioned this before. Do you think that even after they're in hell, you think God quits caring about them? Well, not from what I know about the nature of God. He's not going to be happy about doing that. Well, we have scripture. Remember, he says he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering, right? I mean, look what he did so we don't have to go there. Of course, he doesn't take joy in having to pass that judgment on somebody else. He said, I would rather have taken that myself so you don't have to pay. And Paul's saying this, that with anguish of heart, do you know that whenever we have to talk to somebody that maybe has done something and made a bad decision, they need to know that we actually care. Deep down inside, have you ever felt happy for just one second when you found out something bad happened to somebody you didn't like? Right? But you know we shouldn't feel that way? Right? But secretly you're like, yeah, oh, man, that's really bad. Man, I hate that that happened. And as soon as you get away, you're like, had that coming. You know, aren't you glad that God never looks down and says, Dave, had that coming? He doesn't do that. Now we might do that. But I tell you what, if we want to be effective with helping somebody, they need to see the same emotion that they saw there. They need to know that we hurt for them. They need to know that we're not happy about the pain and the sorrow that they're experiencing because of their wrong decisions. That doesn't make us happy. We're hurting with them. As a brother and sister in Christ, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're that way, good times and bad. Right? When it says bear ye one another's burdens, that's even a burden if a Christian walks out of the will of God and gets into sin, that we're supposed to still help them. That's not when we kick them. That's not when we talk about them. That's not when we turn our back on them. Instead, that's when we offer forgiveness, we offer help. And Paul's saying here, he's saying, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. When's the last time you cried for somebody you go to church with? You know, not everybody can control their situation. Sometimes people are all stuck in things that they can't control. Sometimes not everybody has Leave It to Beaver. Sometimes everybody isn't, you know, this, you know, everything's going. Sometimes there are real, true burdens that people are carrying and we can't be oblivious to. They may never openly say it. But if you got eyes, you can see it. And you know, that's when we ought to have tears. You know, and I don't believe God would let him put this in the Bible if he didn't actually cry over this church. He wouldn't have let him put it in there. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, I don't want you to be more sad because of my tears. I want you to know that I care. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, if you can convince somebody that you love them, you can tell them anything. If you have no relationship with somebody and I just show up and I just start telling you, you know, well, I think you need to do this and I think you need to do that, chances are you're going to brush up against that and not want to hear that. But if you knew that person genuinely cared, then you would be a lot more open to what they had to say. Because there would be a relationship there that means something, and they can use that relationship to say, listen, you can use it to give the gospel. You know, you got somebody that just, you know, that if I showed up and tried witnessing to them, they're going to shut me down because I'm a preacher. But you know, you could use that relationship and say, listen, I've been your friend for 30 years. And one day we're both going to die. And man, I've enjoyed your friendship and something's haunting me. And I got to tell you this. And I said, I promise I won't ever tell it to you again, but I got to do it once. Because man, you're my friend and I love you and I believe this. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell and I don't want you to. Now, for me, with zero relationship, walking in there and trying to tell somebody that, I might not come out the other end so good, you know. But with somebody that knows you care, you can cash a check I can't cash. And that's what he was saying here to the church. He's saying, you know, I want you to know that I care about you. Right? I wasn't just being mean that I had to go and do these things. All right? It says, but if I've caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment was inflicted of many. He's talking about this young man that messed up. And I like about what he says. He said, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was afflicted of many. What he's saying about this young man that did this is that it's not our job to make somebody pay for their wrongdoing. You're not God. Right? And so it's not my job to inflict enough pain on you to make it hurt bad enough to make you pay for what you did. It's not my job to do that. That belongs to the Lord. Okay? It's not my job to inflict that on him. How can one sinner pass judgment on another sinner? Right? And if you look, I told you, and I shared this last night, I was with a dad one time. He asked if he could talk to me. And he said, I have a problem. My daughter's dating a young man and he's not a virgin. And I don't want my daughter to marry him, but I don't know how to. He wanted to know if he was right or wrong in that thinking. And I told him, I said, listen, I mean, the only person I've ever been with is my wife. I said, but now you might think I can go brag about that. Say, look at me. I said, I might can say that, but what I can't say is this. I can't say I've never had a bad thought. And when you look at what the Bible says that in God's eyes, I'm guilty of the same thing that that young man did. So it won't be me judging him because I can't. I said, I would be more interested in where is he going than where he's been. Right? That's what I would be interested in. Because how would I, in sincerity of my heart, say, and go to them and say, no, I think you ought to just write him off. To write him off is to write me off. Right? I mean, if we can't give grace to each other, when we can't expect to get grace from God, if I write somebody else off because of something they did, I got to write myself off. All right? But it would be better, because what he's saying here is that the ordeal itself, we don't have double jeopardy in law. We're not supposed to. Okay? You know, you pay for it once it's done. Aren't you glad Jesus did that for you, right? You know, that's why you can't go to hell after you've been saved, or it would be double jeopardy. Okay? It's already been, the punishment's been paid. He's already suffered in his home. He's already suffered in relationships. There's already been enough pain in this young man's life. Paul's saying there's no need to exact any more. He's already suffering, right? Sin, even if it's just inside, when you mess up, do you feel bad about it? That in itself is punishment. Got to drag guilt around. Do you know what's very, very... guilt is one of the things that will definitely stunt the growth of a Christian if you carry guilt around. If you're always wondering and thinking, what if, man, get that off your chest, right? Because you get that off your chest between you and God, then you can hold your head high and move on, and it don't matter, right? You know, here he's saying, sufficient to such as man is the punishment which was afflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, I didn't write this. He's writing this. Now, I would assume that was a big news then. But can I tell you the amount? Now, what if, can I ask you a question? What if somebody that was a pedophile in the past, what if he showed up in church? What do we do? What if you have somebody in church that actually went to prison because they murdered somebody? What if you have somebody that comes to church that used to be a guy, but now they're a girl, and you can't undo it again after you've undone it? Do you understand that the more of a rotten world we live in, there's a greater chance of us bumping into things that are what we would call really bad, right? How do you treat those people? How do you respond to that? We're living in a society where that's not an isolated case. Those are happening on a lot more on a normal case. So the chances of bumping into somebody that's walked a really hard road is a lot more now than what it used to be. When I was a counselor at Slippery Rock, here's a question that I quit asking. Instead of asking how many people have ever been molested, I started to think it was easier to ask how many people haven't, because you wouldn't believe the number of people over the years is just tired of carrying that, felt like they needed to tell somebody and to get that off their chest. I've had people, you know, tell me, and they've never told a single soul that they've had an abortion before. I mean, the things that people carry are mind-boggling because we live in a sick world, right? How do we respond to people that have been damaged by sin? How do we respond to people that have been hurt by that? This guy had a pretty messed up story. They were still expected to go to church fellowships with this guy. Do you shake his hand? Are you in handshaking? Or do you say, oh, let me avoid that? I mean, how do you sit in church with somebody that just went through this? Do you quit coming to church because now they're coming to church? Do you treat them different because it just makes you sick for what you've heard? Well, not from what he said here. He said this. He said, so contrary, instead of trying to make them pay, so contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's saying that if that person has repented, the only way they're able to go on is if you're able to go on with them. If not, you're going to then add more to them than what they're already carrying, right? And again, I know that that's not easy, because you might be on the, you know, it'd be easy for me to say to a story, well, you just need to forgive, because I'm on the other end of it, same way for you. But this guy went to church with, he went back to church. He got right with the Lord. He asked God to forgive him. Now Paul's saying, okay, you took care of the problem. You confronted the sin. He got right with God. But now what do? You know, so he said that you should comfort him, and so that he's not swallowed up with much sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That word confirm is not just a lip action, right? That means when he's sitting by himself, somebody sits with him, right? So let's say we got somebody coming to church and maybe they don't look like me and you. Oftentimes they do sit by themselves because of the uncomfortableness of the situation. Well, when he says to confirm your love to them, that means you can't just say it, you got to do it. You can't just say you care. You're going to be the one that maybe takes them out to lunch every once in a while. You're going to have to be the one that at the church fellowship makes sure he's not by himself. You got to make sure that he honestly believes that there is forgiveness in this church. You got to not just say it, you've got to confirm it. Well, now this is the reason why the church can react this way is because the church was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and everybody in it's guilty. So it's not shocking that a saved sinner should feel this way, because we want God. Do you know that David, even though he murdered somebody, stands in front of God as though he never did that. Now, the family of whom he did that to may not feel that way, but God feels that way. And you know what? If I were to even open my mouth, he would say, Dave, are you seriously? You want to go there and let me tell them everything I've forgiven you over? Right? Daniel teaches my kids, and they came back and they said, Dad, we're learning the Ten Commandments. He said, but not the kids' Ten Commandments. We're learning the real Ten Commandments. I said, well, what's the real Ten Commandments? He said, we learn that not only is it wrong to kill, but if you hate your brother, he said, that's the real Ten Commandments. I'm like, well, that's great. You know, because we're all God's up here on another level. When you stand and we're in a row of sinners, whether they're murderers, and you could name disgusting things that we won't mention in church, and you stick me in the same line, there is absolutely no difference. We're all going to hell without Jesus Christ, right? And that's what he was encouraging them there to do. It says in verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." He's saying, I'm writing this to you because I want to make sure, I'm going to check on you, make sure that you're actually doing this, right? It does no good for any kind of instruction to go forth out of the Bible unless we plan to be obedient to it. You know, God assumes if you walk through those doors, he assumes that what you hear, you will be obedient to. He assumes that, right? Okay? So Paul was just writing, he's saying, I'm assuming that you're actually going to do this. That you're going to be obedient to the word of God and you're going to behave in this manner. Okay? Says in verse 10, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." So he says, listen, if you forgive them, I forgive them. I love how he ended that about saying, how do you forgive? He said, you do it in the person of Christ, because Christ forgave the whole world. When he said, it is finished, what was finished? He came to pay for sins that we couldn't pay. And what he did, the blood of Christ was so precious that millions and millions and millions of people can draw on that account and there won't even be a dent in the grace that's still available. Because that's just who he is. And he says, if you forgive them, then I forgive them, because Christ forgave us. But it's in the person of Christ. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we can't do this, right? We can't let go. We can't put it out of our mind. We can't. The other day I was at a restaurant, and I didn't even, Maggie, I haven't even told her this. I was at a restaurant, and there's just one thing that just really bothers me. I got a stomach of iron, right? I've seen some things. I'm not squeamish in the least bit, but any kind of nasal decongestion, ooh, bad news. Okay, I mean bad news. I mean if I see somebody with a runny nose and it's running down, I would rather have a rat run across my plate than that, right? And I'm getting ready to order and I see the waitress, it actually run out of her nose and hit the floor right in front of me. And I'm thinking, whew, how am I going to make it through dinner? And I know better than to say anything because the rest of everybody there is going to be all upset. And I said, okay, big man, Mr. Travel to Africa can take anything. Man up, put it out of your mind. I knew if I thought about it, I'd gag with the first bite, you know? So I said, Dave, we're just going to have to pretend that didn't happen. You know, I'm going to have to put that in the category that we don't visit it, all right, till we get out of here. Because I'm starting to gag just thinking about it. I mean that's just a one no-go for me, you know? And it happened in front of me. Well, here's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? You may not like it. It may turn your stomach. But don't forget about what Christ did for you. You just need to put that in a category. And you need to pretend like it that it's already taken care of, because it is. Because Christ already did it. You know, I ate my dinner. I enjoyed every bit of it. Even had some more, right? Because I didn't think about that. If I'd even have thought about that, it'd have been bad news all over. You know, why do we always have to assume the worst in people? Right? Why do we always have to assume that everybody's no good? You know, why? You know, people say, well, did he really mean it? That's not up to me. I don't know. Do you really mean it? You know, that's not up to me. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take it at face value. If you tell me you're sorry and you're not going to do it again, I'm going to assume the best in you, not the worst in you. But we'll see. I'll believe it when I see it. You know? I mean, that's the way we treat each other. God doesn't, when you come to God and say, God, I won't do that again. That's what you told me the last 700 times. Do you know how many times you've been in the altar and told me that? You know, why don't you come back when you're serious? He doesn't say that. Do you know he actually thinks the best of me? Hey, you see my son David today? He came and told me he's sorry. He told me he wouldn't do it again. You know, he actually believes me. You know, and that's what he was saying here. He was saying, says, now look at the, listen to the reason why you do this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he's telling the church, we need to do this, so that Satan doesn't take advantage of that. And then he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. He is giving credit to turmoil in the church to none other than Satan. Because it belongs to God, of course, the devil's going to fight that. And he's saying, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, what happens is this, we then give an occasion for it. We forget his device. Do you know he can use each other? You know, do you know he can actually use a church to hurt other people? Do you know there's lots of people in Scott County that don't go to church anymore, and when you ask them, they're going to tie it to somebody in church? I mean, if I heard it 100 times, I grew up with those people. I knew them ever since I was a little kid. And in church, they act one way. And when they're out in the work on the other, they act another. What happened is somebody has given the devil occasion. They've used a device. Now, what I tell them is this. Quit looking at people and start looking at Jesus. Right? I mean, just because that happens doesn't mean you quit coming. If that hangs you up about church, it should not shock you that somebody in church said, you're walking into a hospital for sinners. Amen. All right? So sure, we all have human nature. And every once in a while, you'll see some of it. Right? Okay, but that shouldn't, we're not looking, you don't look to me. I didn't die for you. You look to Jesus. You know who will never let you down? Is Jesus. Okay, you know, so therefore I can give you miles to turn around in, because you and I are, we're the same, we're going to let people down. But if I'm looking at Jesus, he can do that. And Paul's saying, look, if we don't do this and we let this build in this church and we let division happen because of what took place here, then the end goal is this. It was never us, it was always Satan trying to destroy what God loves. And God loves the church. And he's saying, this is a device. And now because you're not acting right, you're actually causing this to cause separations. You know, one of the reasons why there's 90 churches in this town is because there probably used to only be 40. You know, then what happens? Somebody gets upset. And then when you get upset, boom, now you got two churches. All right? And that's all good until something happens again. Now you got, you know, and the multiplication. Now, it's different to go out and start a church because there's an actual need of another church. But when it started because there was a conflict there, okay, that wasn't resolved, then what you have here is that's what the devil wanted. He wanted to divide and conquer. He wanted to divide. Well, we can divide and we can separate them. Then they're easier to control. They're easier to go after. We got them in one group, and, man, they're loving each other and they're doing what God tells them to do. Then they're a force to be reckoned with. But if we can get in there, we can split that, and we can, you know, cause division there, and you get this group to be mad, and they go over here and start a church, and this church go over here and start a church. Then he's saying, if that happens, then that's a device of Satan. It said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He's not just, he didn't say of that young man. He said of us. Okay? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Now, I like that. He stopped there and he said, he wants you to know this is not the gospel of Paul. This is not the gospel of the disciples. He said this is God, this is Christ's gospel. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. I love how Paul was constantly looking for a door. And when he found it, he gave credit to God for that door? Are you looking for God to move in your life? Are you trying to move? If you try to open doors, you're going to open the wrong one. But if he opens the door, I know so many young people, they just, I mean, if I hear, you know, somebody that's 20, 21, 22 say, you know, nobody likes me. I'm going to hear a 20-year-old say, I'm going to grow old and single my whole life. I just want to grab my head and keep it from exploding. You're 20 years old. You know what's worse than getting married when you're 30 or 40? Marrying the wrong one at 20. That's worse. You know, you try to force something, you're not going to like it. Now, God opens that door. You know, you may just have to wait a little bit. You might just have to be patient. You want the problem to get fixed now, you try to fix it, and God's not ready for it to be fixed. It's just going to go. But if you wait on the Lord, you let him open the door. I like how Paul is always talking about open doors. Not that he opened, but that God opened. You know, and he was looking for Titus. Right, look at verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now you're talking about a church that's been beat up a little bit, and now he says, thanks be unto God, that there's actual triumph on the other side of this, right? But now look, this is something to remember. Triumph in our own ability, is that what it says? Nope, it says triumph in Christ. Any good comes out of church, out of myself, out of you, it's because of Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now think about that. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday, about being a clean vessel. Well, we can switch it tonight and say that when God would smell a sacrifice, it made him happy. He enjoyed the smell of a sacrifice that was brought right. You are a sacrifice, a daily sacrifice to God. Does your life smell good to God? Isn't that an odd way to put it, that God could smell what my actual action, does my actions, what I bring to God and give to him, does he delight in that smell? I mean, if you smell something, go, oh, that smells. You know what I like? I like fresh cut grass. Emily's got this, she adopted this crazy Mustang, and of course she adopted it and I feed it. You know, so I went out there last night, gave it some fresh hay, opened up a brand new bale, and it's, of course, it's winter, and the grass isn't growing. And all of a sudden, I was, you know, out in some field, I could smell it. It smelled so good, right? You know, it doesn't always have to be food. It could be, I remember my grandmother always used to use mothballs in her house, right? You know, I don't think very many young people use mothballs, but older people use mothballs. When I go to somebody's house, I have fond memories of mothballs. It reminded me of my grandma, right? You know what God says? Paul's saying, he says, that's what we are to God. If we are living the way we're supposed to live, that he delights in the smell of that offering to him. And it goes on to say, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. Now listen, follow that thought into the next verse. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to other the savior of life unto life. What are you saying? As sweet as it is for the gospel to go out and people to get saved, and we delight in that, as sweet as that is, on the other hand, there's equal judgment to those that are around it but don't listen to it. He said, as happy as we make the Lord, as happy as it is when somebody gets saved, it's equally as bad when somebody doesn't respond to the gospel and somebody doesn't pay attention to it. See, the gospel to the person that witnesses it, that listens to it and gives its life to it, is the greatest thing that ever happened. The gospel to somebody that rejects Christ is the worst thing that's ever happened to them, and it's equal proportion. As much as I rejoice in my salvation, somebody that rejects him will mourn the fact that they rejected him with the same intensity. That's what he's saying. As it is to those that get saved, it's also to those that perish. Okay? To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which are which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You know, when a human being gets a hold of this word, a person can make it say whatever it wants, whatever they want it to say. And that's why we got so many false doctrines and so many. You know, you've got so many false doctrines. You wonder, how did you get so many false doctrines? Because somebody took the word of God and corrupted it. When we don't like what it says, the very next thing a person tries to do is get it to say what they want it to say. Right? If I don't, you know, do you know that in the NIV and some of those other translations, they have actually changed it to say, instead of deacons, deaconesses. Well, the reason why you would have to change that is some churches put women as deacons. Okay? Well, now, listen, I'm not a chauvinist. I'm telling you, my wife's smarter than me. Absolutely. Now, if you needed a tire change, you'd want me to do it. If you want somebody to proofread a letter, you want her to do it, right? I mean, my wife is more organized than me. I am not a male. I didn't put that. You know what? I had to come to grips the other day. I have to live with this the rest of my life. I will never have a baby. I will never know what it's like to give birth. It dawned on me the other day that I got gypped. I never get to experience that. And I had to come with this grip that I'm going to have to live the rest of my life having never given birth, and I'm going to have to be okay with that. Do you know, so you, ladies may have to come to grips with the fact that they just can't be a deacon. I have to live with the fact that I can't be with a mom, although there's some out there trying. Okay? All right, but that's not how I was made. I didn't put it in there. God put it in. All right, so you know what man does when it says deacon? They said, well, I don't like that. A bunch of men telling me what to do. Well, you can't have women deacons with a Bible that says deacon. So what do? You change the Bible, right? Now, you've made it say what you want it to say, and there are Bibles that say deaconesses. And the churches that put, I mean, if you're going to have a female deacon in your church, but your Bible says deaconesses, and your Bible says deacon, meaning masculine, you're going to have to change that, right? Or have that problem every time you open the Bible. Well, what he's saying is here, you can corrupt and you can twist the Bible to make you what it says. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God. I wonder if that's me. It was. Got a little excited. Did like this in my leg, set my alarm off. Okay. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And that is the end of 2 Corinthians. And I'm thankful that God put that in there, because you know what? Because of things like that in the Bible, I can go to church. Because without that in the Bible, I don't know if any church would want me, because guess what? I'm a sinner. You know? And you know what? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to sin. We may even offend each other. But we got a good look into what we do when that happens, what we do when somebody else messes up, what our responsibility to that is in Christ, and we got a good blueprint in that. Brother Arnold, would you close us in prayer?